If you open your Bibles again to page 1016, hopefully we'll be working our way through that passage. Now, a battered old car sat parked in the square in Sonderhausen in Germany in the early hours of January 1946. People passed by it on their way to work and never gave it any attention at all, just thought it was something somebody had abandoned. But if they had a look carefully, what they would have seen was that there was sort of a portly gentleman tied up, stuffed in behind the front driver's seat, with sellotape around his mouth and bound. Another man then stepped out of the car. He went to the boot and he lit a fuse. There was half a crate of dynamite in the boot. And he walked off swiftly. Blew the car to smithereens and its occupant. A fellow Conrad Schumann was in the car. And a din assassin had struck. Another Nazi marked off their list of people for avengement. Din is the Hebrew word for judgment. And these guys set themselves up in the aftermath of the Second World War to hunt down Nazis the world over. The Nazi rule of terror was over and din had pronounced judgment. They implemented their new order, which saw many Nazis meet fearful ends in strange circumstances throughout the world. Now, in our passage today, Jesus is announcing judgment on the old religious Jewish way of doing things. He's going to establish a new covenant in his own blood. Jesus here is not lashing out in sort of violent frustration in our passage today. He is bringing judgment on the old way of going. Now, we've moved from Jericho, lowest place, inhabited city in the earth, all the way up to Jerusalem, 18 miles or so. We've got to within about 2 miles of the city. You've got Bethany sits in the way, and the Mount of Olives binds their view. They're not able to see Jerusalem yet, and Bethphage sits on the other side near Jerusalem. They're about to head up into the city, and Jesus selects a crack team of two to go and get a donkey. Lads, he tells them where it is. You go and get it here. If they say that to you, tell them this. And so the fellas go off. They find the colt of the donkey tied up. The people challenge them. They say, Jesus says such and such. Take the donkey on your way. And so they bring it back. Now, for a donkey for us, a donkey ride for us, maybe something of a bit of a laugh, a bit of humour. Some of you old enough would have maybe had a donkey ride down in Newcastle Strand or in Portrush before it was cruelty to animals that are taking them for donkey rides. Our insurance purposes stopped that happening. But in Jewish times, what happened was, in Jesus' times, it was the way royalty would have travelled. That piece we read in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, if you want to imagine, these boys are all excited that they're heading up with Jesus. They're already excited. They're heading up. They're a load of country people, and they're heading up to the big smoke once a year. It'd be like the Balmoral show for farmers, if you can imagine. Well, excitement a day out, you know what I mean? And they're going to see people they haven't seen since last year. It'll be a bit of crack. Plus as well, they're on their way up to worship the one true God. They can worship God because his presence is there in the temple. They're also marking a celebration which saw salvation for them as a nation. Their nation used to be enslaved in Egypt. They were badly treated. They were slaves there. And this festival marks how they were released. On top of that, many of them have seen what Jesus has done. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him heal the lame and make the blind see. And it's a little bit like a Donald Trump rally before he became president. They're wanting Israel to be great again. And they're whooping and hollering because Jesus is there and he's going to do that. Jesus is going to free them from their Roman overlords. They're going to be free. It's an exciting time. It is an exciting festival. Everybody's up for it. They're all really excited. And that's before they reach the brow of the hill, down into the Mount of Olives, and they see the shining gold of Jerusalem and the temple. They're buzzing as they welcome in this new Savior and Liberator. What a wonderful thing it was for this nation to be able to celebrate such a great festival. A time when their whole people had been saved. God had been really good to their ancestors in saving them. And ever since he saved them from their slavery in Egypt, he gave them instructions in Exodus chapter 12 how they were to celebrate this festival every year. They said, every year, what we want you to do is, on the 10th day of Nisan, to bring a little lamb into your home. It needs to be a perfect lamb. It needs to be a male lamb. Bring it in for 4 days. See that it's perfect. Look after it in your house. I don't know what a lamb does in your house or what sort of mess it would make. But for 4 days, they had to keep this indoors, looking after it. On the 14th day of Nisan, on twilight, they were to cut that little lamb's throat. And they were to sacrifice that lamb. The lamb, the blood went above their doorposts of their house in the original in Egypt. They were to, none of the bones of the lamb were to be broken. The Jewish historian Josephus writes about 30 years after this, and he said there was a census taken in Jerusalem of the amount of lambs that came into the city that year, 2006, or in the year 65. 256,500 lambs. And Jerusalem wasn't big. That is some clatter of sheep being all herded up in this road. And in the middle of all of these sheep being brought up into the city, here you've got Jesus in the middle of it being celebrated and brought into the city too. And nobody can see what's really happening. They can't see what John the Baptist saw. Do you remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All these other lambs are being brought in, and here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world being herded into Jerusalem along with the crowd, along with everybody else. This was the one who, when he was killed, would protect them from spiritual death. But the tragedy was nobody can see it. The events that took place in Egypt thousands of years before this saved them from the angel of death. Whenever they put that blood above their doorpost and nobody went outside, the angel of death passed over at midnight and everybody in that house was safe. And yet when the Lamb of God would be slain, if that blood was applied to their lives, it meant that they would be free and safe in the judgment that was going to come for their sins. And yet nobody can see it. The 10th day of Nisan, Jesus is herded into Jerusalem. And 4 days later, like all those other little sheep, Jesus will be murdered on a cross. Now, if the crowd didn't see that, what's got them so excited and celebrating what's going on? Look what they say in verse 9. They cry out, they're waving palm branches, they're putting down stuff on the ground and cloaks. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." The fact was that David hadn't got a king on the throne for over 700 years. No relation of David had been on the throne for over 700 years. And what they perceived was happening was not what was actually happening. Look very closely at what they say when they're putting out the red carpet. They're putting down the cloaks, they're putting down the palm branches on the ground, and they start to shout, "Hosanna." Those first two songs that we read, that sang this morning was "Hosanna, Hosanna." We sing it regularly. It's in many, many songs. I want to say to you, it's only found in the Bible about Jesus' triumphal entry. Nowhere else in the Bible will you find the words "Hosanna." Only used in those short passages about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And it's made up of two words, the words "hosha," which means save or help, and the word "na," which means now or please. "Save us, please. Help us now," is what the crowd are saying when they're shouting "Hosanna" and waving their branches. The problem is they don't understand what they need to be saved from. They think they need to be saved from the Romans. In factual fact, they need to be saved from God's punishment that was due for their sins. Now, if you can imagine, the Feast of Sukkoth, they were used to waving palm branches. They used to go up round the temple and they would wave palm branches and read Psalm 113 through to 118. They would memorize it and sing it. And they would go around waving these branches, singing and shouting. And there's a 400-year period between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament. And in the middle of that, the Feast of Sukkoth merges into something that's still celebrated today, the Feast of Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is whenever a fellow called Antiochus IV came in 163 BC, and he took over the temple. He put an idol of Zeus in the temple, and he slit pigs' throats and sacrificed them there and desecrated the place. And a fellow called Judas Maccabeus rose up. And Judas Maccabeus drove Antiochus out and rededicated the temple once more. And so people, when they celebrated Hanukkah, shouted, "Save us, please." Remembering that day as a slogan. And can you imagine? They celebrated Judas Maccabeus, but here's somebody greater than Judas Maccabeus. A man who can raise the dead. A man who can make the lame walk. A man who can make the blind see. And here they are shouting, "Hosanna, save us," as they welcome what they think is a military savior. Do you know something? Something very similar still happens today. 2,000 years later, we've moved on in a lot of different ways. But still today, people want a God who's going to come and bring the salvation that they want. You watch any of those programs that are coming out of America at the minute, any of the rallies, "God bless America, God save America." You know, God's on America's side. rallies here over the years in Northern Ireland for God and for Ulster, because God's for us, isn't he? What do the boys shout when they're putting a rocket launcher out? The ISIS fellas, Allahu Akbar! God is great! God's for everybody, isn't he? You know, everybody wants a God who's for their political system, for their world order of looking at things. And in fact, the fact is that we want a God, but we don't want the real God of the Bible and what he has to offer. We've all done this personally in our own lives as well. The fact is, whenever we meet a crisis, we're up wanting God to do what we want him to do. Somebody's sick and we're praying for God that he'll do this, that, and the other. And whether he does it or doesn't do it, the fact of the matter is we're not really interested in what he actually has to offer. We want a God who's going to protect us from redundancy. A God who's going to give us good health. A God who's going to look after our children. A God who's going to give us the exam results we need to help us in our promotions at work. And whether he delivers or whether he doesn't deliver, what we're not really interested in is what God says he's actually here to give. And what you'll see is in verse 11, the crowd seemed to have mysteriously disappeared. They seem to have gone. And it's just like people after they see that God isn't going to deliver what they want, then next thing, we don't want them. Now, it's strange in verse 11, what you read next. I find it very strange anyway when you read that. When you read bits of the Bible, you think, that doesn't really make sense. When you read bits like that, there's usually something it's saying to you that you're not seeing. Verse 11 says, Jesus went to the temple and he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out. He must have got his timings a bit mixed up. There wasn't time to do anything. It was like just had a look around and then he left. When something comes up like that and you think, well, that doesn't really make sense. Why did he go and look around? When you start to look back through the book of Mark, what you see is that when Jesus mentions he's looking around, he's bringing judgment. If you can remember back to chapter 3, there was a story there where Jesus went into the local synagogue and there was a guy there with a wee wizened arm. And he said to the Pharisees, he said, listen, is it right for me to heal this fellow on the Sabbath? They're trying to catch him out. Is it right that I heal this guy on the Sabbath? And nobody would answer. And Jesus was really furious. And what it says in chapter 3 and verse 5, he looked around and then he pronounces judgment. If you can remember back to chapter 10, when you've got the rich young ruler coming along to Jesus, and he's really concerned, and he's really wanting that Jesus to do something for him, and yet Jesus weighs it up and he says, listen, go sell everything you've got and give your stuff to the poor and then come back and follow me. And that guy chooses his wealth over Jesus. Chapter 10 and verse 23, what you read is, he looked around and then he pronounces judgment. And so when Jesus says in verse 11 that he looks around, you can be sure that there is judgment that is going to come. Now, what I want you also to see is in verse 12, you've got this peculiar story of a fig tree. You've got Jesus coming out who has a look around and he goes out. He's not staying on a bed and breakfast basis at this house, obviously, because he didn't get his breakfast. He comes out and he's hungry and he sees this tree that's in full leaf and he looks down the road and he goes over to it. There's no figs on the tree and he curses the tree. Bizarre. It is bizarre. And yet that story is sandwiched on either side, like a bun burger on a beef burger. It's sitting on either side of this story of Jesus clearing the temple. So what you can safely say from that is that they must all be interconnected in this sandwich some way. A bizarre story, Jesus looking round, and then this temple clearance. So Jesus says in verse 14 to this tree that he finds nothing on, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Then it moves swiftly into the temple in Jerusalem. Now, what I want you to understand about the temple is there's different areas. The outer area of the temple is reserved for people like you and me. We're not Jewish, we're Gentiles. And if we want to worship God, we're on the very outside. Jewish women will have a little bit more credit than us. They can go in a little bit further to an inner court. Jewish men can go even further than that. They can go into an inner court beyond that. The priests amongst the men can go in even further than them to a further court. And then in the very center, you've got the tabernacle and you've got God's presence above the Ark of the Covenant. And once a year, the high priest, and only him with blood, can go into that inner sanctuary. You've got this gradiated sort of getting closer to God's presence. Now, what you need to understand, these folk who are coming up to Jerusalem are there to make sacrifices. If you've travelled 100 miles, I don't know, 100 miles isn't far enough to go on your own, but imagine having to try and drive a sheep with you. Tailing it by a leader, but I don't know how you'd bring sheep. You maybe need to ask David there, well, what you do with a sheep. You can discuss that with him later. But 100 miles walking with a sheep, can you imagine? So what they did is they set up these marts on the Mount of Olives. People could come in and they could buy a perfect year-old sheep and then they could take it up into the temple. But then over time, this mart has gradually moved its way till it's found itself in the court of the Gentiles. And if you believe somebody's a Gentile dog anyway and he's not really worth a whole pile, sure, you'll not mind firing him in amongst sheep and goats and their dung and pigeons and money changers and everything else that's going on. Yes, he's there to worship God, but does he really need to be there anyway? He's nothing but a dirty Gentile dog. And so what they have done is they have excluded these people from the presence of God. And Israel was set up for a reason. Israel was chosen by God to be a witness nation to everybody around them. So when they looked in and said, wow, your God brought you across the Red Sea by doing what? Your God split the Jordan River by doing what? He fought your battles for you by doing what? How can we get to know this God? Well, listen, you're a sinner. You need to come to God. You need to ask for his forgiveness. And they were there to signpost people their relationship with God. But what they'd done is they'd closed ranks and said to themselves, well, we'll look after number one. We're all right. We're the Jewish people and we're going to heaven. Stuff the Gentiles. Stuff everybody else. Stay outside in the outer court with the dirty animals and everything else. And what we're told in verse 15, Jesus looked around and he's coming for judgment. Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise throughout the temple. The way the Jews have acted is against God and what he intended. And look what Jesus says in verse 17 is God's intention. My house will be called a house of prayer for who? For all nations. This is open for everybody, he's saying. This gospel is open to all. Now, what we've seen is a series of people being barred from God's presence. If you can remember back to last week, blind Bartimaeus sat down in Jericho, and when he said, Lord, help me, son of David, what did they tell him? Shut up, sit down. What would he want with a blind man like you? Stay in your place. The week before that, we saw the people coming with little children to Jesus to bless them. And the disciples are saying, get away. Stay out of God's presence. He wouldn't want anybody like you there. And here this week, you've got the high priest saying to the Gentiles, shove off. Who wants you anyway? Why would you want to be in God's presence? He wouldn't want you. You're nothing more than dirty Gentile dogs. Jesus has looked at the Jewish religion, and he's like that tree that he saw earlier. It's nice and green. It looks to be flourishing. But there's no fruit. They're not doing what they should be doing. They're not bringing the other nations, pointing them towards God and a relationship with him. In fact, they're blocking the way. And as a result, Jesus pronounces judgment. Jesus is going to open up the only way there's going to be now to heaven. He's saying, Judaism, you're no longer the way to heaven. It's me. I'm going to die and open up the only way that is open for anyone to have a relationship with God. The Jewish religion is like that fig tree in verse 20. It was withered from the roots. And if something's withered from the roots, there's no hope for it. It's dead. 4 days later, what's going to happen is that most holy place that only one person could go once a year with blood is going to be ripped. There's a curtain separating it from all the people. And the curtain will be ripped the day Jesus dies on the cross. When he shouts, "It is finished," that curtain is ripped from the very top to the very bottom. And it opens up the way to God for every single person in this world if they will come through Jesus. What an amazing message. From that day forward, there will no longer be a holy building anywhere. This building is not a holy building. There will only be holy people. God now chooses to make his home inside people. We could meet in a barn or a shed, anywhere else. God meets with holy people, not in holy places. And the thing is now open to everybody. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew, Gentile, black or white, no matter what your background's coming from, rich or poor, this is open to you through Jesus Christ. Now, I want to apply this slightly to us this morning just to see do we get what it's saying. If God did not spare the temple in all of its glory and having the presence of God at the very center of it, when it wasn't doing what it was meant to be doing, do you think God would spare a modern-day church, no matter how well it seems to be doing, if they are not reaching out with that same gospel into the community? Will God think any better of us as a church if we get comfortable and look after only ourselves? Oh, we're all right. We're heading to heaven. We're okay. Will we be any different from those Jews? Instead of doing what we're told to be doing and commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're sent out of this world to be a shining light to people in our community to say, listen, here's how you can have a relationship with the God of the Bible. It's through Jesus. And to live in a way that points people to them. To verbally communicate that with other people. God is the one who gives each of you your life. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he's the one who gives you new life in him. And he gives it to you so that you can go out and serve other people. That we can be a church that is focused that way, but is focused out that way as well. Where we're seeking to reach out and to show other people that good news. And so this passage sits as a warning. If you're coasting along and saying, well, you know, I'm comfortable enough with the way things are, it's all good for me, then it says, listen, be very careful if that speaks to you. But it also comes as an encouragement as well. It says, listen, if you are following God, if you're serving him in this community, if you're seeking to reach out and work for him, to tell others this good news of Jesus Christ, be encouraged. It's exactly what he saved you for. It's pointing people to Jesus. And that means when we're doing that, we will be a church, people with God inside, who are pointing other people to how they can have God inside as well. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would help us not to be a barrier to anybody. Lord, not in our behavior, not in how we speak, not in how we act. And Father, the opposite of that, that Father, not only will we not be a barrier, but Lord, we will be a shining light, seeking to go out into our community to share Jesus with other people. Father, religion can do nothing for anybody. This is not religion. Father, it's a relationship with Jesus that changes people. And Father, it's open to everyone. Lord, from every background, from every place. Father, if they come through Jesus. Father, help us to advertise that good news, Lord, everywhere we go. Lord, to see, Lord, it appropriate, Lord, to share it with others. We pray, Lord, as we reach out on Friday corporately, and Lord, as we reach out individually during the week, that Father, Lord, you will lead us to the people, Lord, where you want us to go. We ask this for his glory in Jesus' name. Amen.